focusing on a pasuk in Tillim, just in terms of what it actually means in the Mizmor itself. And from that, it opened my eyes to a totally new insight into a Gemara. At the end of Perek Yud Beis, Tillim, there's a pasuk. Sovir v'shoam yishalochon, krum zulus, Sovi Rishon Yishalochon Kurum Zulus Livnei Odom. And the last phrase, Kurum Zulus Livnei Odom, is a very obscure phrase. So Rashi, in fact, goes out of his way to explain it to us. He says a pshat, and then he says, Bezel Pisroin Kurum Zulus. And this is the way to unlock the understanding of what this phrase means. David HaMelech describing his own life. David HaMelech was challenged deeply throughout his life. A moment menucha, he didn't have mibayis and michutz from external enemies, from internal enemies within his own family. David HaMelech had a very, very difficult life. And he writes the following, Sober Rishom Yishalochem, the Rishom, the wicked, the evil, encircle me. They gather around me. They look to make traps to trip me up. Kurum zulos libnei adam. So Rashi explains bikin osam. This is their envy. She'enam ra b'gedulosi. They are envious of the greatness that David HaMelech achieved, that he became the king. He was a simple shepherd boy. And even amongst his brothers, he wasn't considered significant. And from that, from being a simple shepherd boy, all of a sudden he's the Melech Yisrael. So they were looking to trip him up, to do him in, because they were envious of the transformation that took place in his life. And Rashi writes, "Vezel Pisron Kurum Zulos Livnei Adam." A person that's considered from the underclass in society, and people look down upon him, and he's misroimim, he achieves greatness. So people are envious, people turn against him. So the pasuk, according to Rashi, means sovi v'shom yishalochon, the evil have gathered around and attempting to do in David HaMelech. For what reason? Kurum zulos livnei adam, because David HaMelech is rum. He became exalted. He became great, and he's zulos livnei adam. He was from the underclass in society, the ones that are not supposed to get any place, the ones we look down upon. And that's the meaning of the pasuk. And it struck me that Chazal used this pasuk in a totally different context in the Gemara Brachos. Kurum zulos libnei adam. Chazal said this is dvarim ha'imdim berumo shel olam, things that touch the very heavens. Libnei adam mezalzalim b'hem, and people do not treat them as significant. That, I mean, we don't realize when we tefillah. It's zulus levnei adam. It's almost dismissive. I mean, we have an expression. The truth of the matter is part of our culture. We can't ignore it. If someone learns, and he learns very superficially, so how do we describe it? We say he davened up the blood. That's the expression. It's part of our culture. So Chazal tell us kurum zulus. That something which we look upon is insignificant in its room, it's exalted. People treat it as insignificant. David HaMelech was treated as insignificant. He became a melech. He's exalted. So this shocked people, and they were envious of him and tried to do him in. So Chazal tells us that shock is equally true of tefillah. That overall, we do not give tefillah the credit that it deserves. And it's really, it's karum. It's dvar ma'im de barum ha'shalaylam. So the same disparity that exists, that we see a melech, and he was a shepherd boy, and you can't square the two. The attitudes that generally exist towards tefillah, and what tefillah is, you can't square those two either. It just struck me so vividly why Chazal used this pasuk. Pasuk is not talking at all about tefillah. But they're talking about that we can't integrate the reality and the perception. And that was true of Dovra Melech, and Chazal say it's generally true about tefillah too. And it's interesting, as I observe the world, the significance of tefillah is overall gone down. And for two reasons. Some that are, I shouldn't say for two. One reason I can define, one reason I'm not so sure about. What I see very simply is, when I was a child, I was 5 years old, and I learned how to read when I was 4 or 5 years old, about 5 years old. My oldest brother taught me to read, and it happened so quickly, I don't even remember it as a process. You know, he showed me how to read, and chick-chock, I learned. By the time I came to school started in first grade in my days, preschool, nobody, only if you were from the very wealthy families did they go to preschool. Normal people did not go to preschool. I came to the first grade, I knew how to read, I knew how to daven, I knew the davening already, whatever. It took my class like 3 years to catch up to where I was in that regard. But that was normal, I don't know how quickly people learn, but a child came to shul and sat with the father and davened. Today, I can't get the 11-year-olds to come into davening. They have to have a group and a game. It's a problem. So I'm aware that something has changed. One of the things that's changed undoubtedly, and I'm not saying that's the whole cause of it, because I don't think that's the whole cause of it. And that is, it's almost the flip side of the rise of the Daf Yomi, in a certain regard. Why is that? Person came to shul 50 years ago, 60 years ago. The average balabos didn't know which end of the Gemara was up. He didn't know what was the Rashi, which was the Tosis, which was the Gemara, you know. He had no idea. Read the Gemara, forget about it. To read without dots, come on. You know, there were a few guys that, whatever, gone to yeshiva, and some Europeans that had some idea what a piece of Gemara was about. But, you know, the average balabos, nice frum, solidly frum. Piece of Gemara was way beyond him. Way beyond him. So we came to shul, so what do you do in shul? So the only thing to do in shul, whatever the faults were, but davening was the show. That's all he could participate in. Now you come to shul and you learn the Daf Yomi, it's choshuv. So, you know, but maybe the davening is less important in shul already than it once was. But that's not the whole reason. I don't know all the reasons. But the reality I see. You know, the reality is that tefillah is a greater necessity today than it ever was. As a way of introduction, Rav Shamshon Rafal Hirsch, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, he has, you know, men of many, many chidushim and deep insight. But one chidush that he wrote was so great that when Rav Yitzchok Elchanan, the Godel Hador, the Kovner Rav, wrote a haskama for Rav Shamshon Rafal Hirsch, he particularly honed in on this chiddush, how important this chiddush of Rav Shamshon Rafal Hirsch was. And we know Rav Shamshon Rafal Hirsch is the one that has given us the definition for the last 100-some odd years of what malacha means. That malacha does not mean work, per se. You can take a sledgehammer and chop stones the whole day, from the morning until the night. Just chop stones aimlessly. Just chop and chop and chop and chop and chop. And you, by the time nighttime comes, 14 hours later, you ache from the tip of your littlest toenail through your hair. Every part of you aches. And you weren't Mechal Shabbos. Hey, you violated Muktzah, okay, but on Mechal Shabbos you weren't. You take a thread, a needle, and you take two pieces of cloth and you put it once through, twice through, and you're Mechal Shabbos. What's the pshat? So Shamshon of all Hirsch, it was very, very important that he take this up. Because, remember, he lived at the time when the Industrial Revolution was taking off. Life was becoming easier by the day in his time, right? Rav Shamshon of all Hirsch lived from about 1808 to 1888, something like that, approximately. Right? Smack in the middle of his lifetime as the Industrial Revolution takes hold. The world is changing. The whole notion of human labor and our relationship to the things we do. Now we're entering the machine age. Things are becoming easier by the day. So, which led rise to the very famous question, which resounds, you know, for the next 100 years, that, yeah, of course my grandfather shouldn't have made a fire. No way they had to do to make a fire. Take an axe and chop down the trees and then split the logs and then make splinters. And then figure out some way to get a spark out of something and light a little sliver of wood and light a fire. You know what was involved in that? It's backbreaking. Of course I shouldn't do that on Shabbos. But me, I light a match and throw it in there. What's the big deal? Why is it a problem? A match. Oh yeah, a match. I throw an electric switch. The lights light up the whole house. So Rav Shamshon of all Hirsch, in his genius, divined the essence of what Moloch is. And I said, Rabbi Yitzchok Ochanan particularly is Meshabeachim for this Chiddush. He said, Moloch is not work in the sense that we think of work. Moloch is man's mastery of the world around him. Productive processes, that's Moloch. Work, you can do all types of work. Chop stones the whole day and you're dead. And you mourn on Mechal Shabbos. But you do something productive, positive, you accomplish something, that's Chillul Shabbos. And he says that stems from the fact that in Shabbos we need to recognize that the Rabbanu Shlomo is the master of the world, not us. So I've always told my Talmidim, and wherever I've spoken about this, what I learned from Rav Shamshon of all Hirsch is not that we need Shabbos less today, we need Shabbos more today than we ever needed it before. If my great-great-grandfather needed Shabbos, despite all he had to do to make something happen, how much more do I need Shabbos? If I sit still, I can sit at my desk and control half the world. Who thinks they run the world? My great-grandfather or me? You know, I have a chaver. He was an executive director of a yeshiva for 17 years. So the yeshiva had a social hall that they rented out. So one Friday is in Europe, and a balabusta comes Friday morning to set up a party for Shabbos. The air conditioning is too warm. It's not happy. So she goes to the office, tell him the air conditioning is not right. They call him up. He's in Europe. Goes online on the computer. A few presses and a button. The air conditioning is fixed. Goodbye. On. Life goes on. You know, today we could sit in one place and control half the world. Today we first need Shabbos to remind us who's the boss. We have such power at our fingertips today that we can imagine that we're something. We'll come to Tefillah in a moment. Tefillah, first we have to know what Tefillah is not before we ask ourselves what it is. The Vilna Gaon writes in Mishlei, I come back to this repeatedly because it's fundamental. He said, man could be mispalel for all things material as much as he wants, and he has absolutely no guarantee from the Rabbeinu Shalom that the Rabbeinu Shalom will grant his request. in ruchnius, in spiritual matters, there's a pasuk that we say every day in davening, and the Gemara takes up its implications. At the end of Hodu, we say, Harchav picho v'amaleyu, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it up. So the Gemara says in Brochus, Ahu b'divrei Torah k'siv, that's referring to Torah. Torah, mitzvahs. A young child wants to eat. So his mother tells him, Lu, Ketzalah, open up your mouth. You know, so if the kid opens his mouth wide, so she gives him a big heaping spoon of food. If he barely spreads his lips, so she's happy to get a drop of food in. So the Eibush says the same thing. Ruchnis, however much you want, I'll give you Siyata Dishmaya to get it. You open your mouth a little bit, you'll get a little. You open wide, so I'll give you a spoonful. Overflowing. That's in Ruchnius. In Gashmius, the Goyen says, I can daven all I want. No guarantee of success. And to the contrary, the Goyen even writes in one place that a person should be careful not to be mispalo too much for the same thing in Gashmius. Why? Because the Rebbeinu Shem may not give it to him and he'll get frustrated. And he'll develop an attitude like, well, what's the point of davening? You know, I daven that I daven that I daven, and the Rebbeinu Shalom doesn't listen. So the Goyen advises us not to daven too frequently for the same things in Gashmius. So the Shaila is, so what is Tefillah? If I'm not guaranteed that I'm going to get something from the Rebbeinu Shalom, so what am I davening for? That's question number one. Question number two is, what exactly is the dynamic of tefillah? What is dynamic? Now, normally, if I go to see a person and I want to ask the person for something, there's usually one or three reasons that bring me there. Either the person doesn't know that I have a certain need, it's for myself or somebody else, but he's not aware of the need, so I'm going to make him aware of it. And hopefully, you know, he's a good and kind-hearted person, so he'll respond to that. Number two, he may be aware of the need, but he doesn't realize how great the concern is in this matter, how significant it is. So I have to explain to him that this is not a frivolous matter or something small. It is very, very important. Good, if he'll understand its importance, maybe he'll respond. And the third reason that you sometimes go to people is you want to cajole them. They know the first two things already, and they're not so inclined to want to help. So you want to cajole them, nevertheless, to help, right? Teenagers do this very well, right? Their parents know what they want, and they know how important it is, and they don't want to give it to them. So what do? So they know how to carry on and get under their parents' skin, and it becomes easier to give in to them than to say no. So you tell them, listen, just take this thing and get lost. Leave me alone. None of those three things work with the Rebbeinu Shalom. They don't apply to him. The Rebbeinu Shalom knows before we come what our needs are. He knows how serious the need is. And we're certainly, when he's not going to respond to us because we get on his nerves. So why am I coming to the Rebbeinu Shalom? If I deserve what I'm supposed to get. So the Rebbeinu Shalom is a Tzor Tom in Poland. Chol Rochel Mishpat. The Rebbeinu Shalom is the ultimate one that's fear in this world. If I don't deserve it, so what's it going to help me to ask for it? So what's the dynamic of tefillah? What's its purpose and what's its dynamic? So Chavos HaLevavos tells us what this is about. The essence of this world is to understand our dependence on the Rebbeinu Shalom. That's what the human quest is. The more we understand how we are dependent on the Rebbeinu Shalom, the greater our emunah and bitachon is. And what are we mispalo for in tefillah? There are three things that we are directly mispalo for, which affect us in Olam Hazeh, in this world. We ask the Rebbeinu Shalom for health. We ask the Rebbeinu Shalom for parnasa, and we also ask the Rebbeinu Shalom for seichel. Right? Seichel is dual functional. We could use it for ruchnias too. We can learn with it, do mitzvahs with it. But to live in this world, a person has to have seichel. The brain has to work. Whatever a person does in this world, there's a lot that's complex. And if one wants to master it, be able to succeed, so you have to have the brain has to function. So these are the three things of this world that we ask the Rebbeinu Shlomo for one Shmoneh Esrei. Three principal things that a human being needs. And the notion of asking him is to realize that all of these things were absolutely dependent on the Rebbeinu Shlomo. Our own devices are useless. Useless. If the Rebbeinu Shlomo doesn't give someone health, it's nothing to do. It's all useless. If the Rebbeinu Shlomo doesn't want someone to have parnasa, it's with them garnished health and whatever he does. No matter what his natural advantages are, the amount of capital he has and the amount of smarts he has, won't help him in the least. On the other hand, we see many people are super successful and they're not particularly bright. In fact, they did all types of foolish things in life, but the Rebbeinu Shlomo gave them a bracha that despite their foolishness, they succeeded. So we need to understand our dependence on the Rebbeinu Shlomo. That's the essence of tefillah. So we turn to the most fundamental needs that we have to articulate the fact that in all of these, I'm dependent on the Rebbeinu Shlomo. If we integrate that a little bit more deeply into our consciousness, so I'm a different person now. My relationship with the Rebbeinu Shlomo is different because I understand differently what the Rebbeinu Shlomo does for me. And how dependent I am on the Rebbeinu Shlomo. And maybe now I'm at a different level in Ruchnius than what I didn't deserve before, I now deserve. That's the dynamic of tefillah. So that's what the Goyen writes. We're not here necessarily to accomplish something in the physical world. We're happy if we do, but there's no guarantee. Why is there no guarantee? For a very simple reason. At the end of the tefillah of Rav, right, was the Rav's how Rav finished Shmoneh Esrei each day, and we use it for Birchas Rosh Chodesh. So we say Yimali Hashem Kol Mishalos Libeinu L'Toivo. We ask for a lot of things in this world, but we hope they'll be good for us. It doesn't necessarily mean that they'll be good for us. Maybe they won't be good for us. If I ask the Rebbeinu Shalom that I should serve him more deeply, so that's certainly good for me. So then Ruchni asked the Rebbeinu Shalom, give me what I want. But if I ask the Rebbeinu Shalom for something of this world, who says it's good for me? Maybe it's not good for me. You know, the world has an expression. There's a mission, the Chazal state, Yizoru b'mnei aniyim, shemehem teitzei Torah. There's an admonition to Malamdim, to teach us to be very careful, particularly about the sons of the poor. Shemehem teitzei Torah. The classical, Rabbi Chaim Volozhin has a deeper explanation, but the classical explanation of this is that the son of the rich man has a lot of options in life. He has a business, his father's business, he has capital, there's a lot that he can do. So learning may not necessarily be the biggest attraction to him in life, to dedicate his life to learning. He has what else to do with himself? Productive and meaningful. The son of the poor guy, what's he going to do? He has no capital behind him. Never, his father can't earn a living, really. So he has no business to go into. So he may, in fact, much more readily decide that the life of Ruchnius, that, you know, the Gashmius, he doesn't have what to chase anyhow. So he might as well chase the Ruchnius. It's the simple meaning. If my grandfather had left me a building in Manhattan, in Midtown, worth $100 million, do I know what my life would be? Would I have done the same things in my life? Probably would have done very different things. But that doesn't mean that it was best for me to do those different things. So we want a lot of things in this world, but they may not necessarily lead us on the path that the Rebbeinu Shalom wants us particularly to go. Not that they're bad things, but it's the wrong shoe for me. So that's why I say my moshe with Rav Shamshon of Alhersh. In today's world, we need tefillah more than we ever needed tefillah before. Why? Because in today, in the world today, I much more think that I'm in control of the world around me. All the things that I can do. And we need to stop a few times a day in the tefillahs to remind ourselves that we're not in charge. Someone else in charge. You know, he lets us do an awful lot of things. But at the end of the day, we're not in charge. So we need a greater reminder than earlier Torahs of who's in charge and who's not in charge. And that as technology continues to advance, so what the human being could do in this world is much greater than whatever he could do before. Imagine, not so many years from now, you'll walk out of your house in the morning, the car will pull up, you'll just get in, you'll tell it where you want to go, and you'll sit back, and that's it, and the car will take you there. You'll get out, the car will go park itself someplace, and whenever you finish, you'll give it a call, it'll come pick you up and take you home. It's mind-boggling. You know, for the last 100 years, we thought, you know, we were something, that we know how to drive a car, we can get around. Another 20, 30 years from now, they're going to look at us as, you know, no different than the horse and buggy age. Mind-boggling. The potential to think that we're important in this world increases geometrically every single day. Every day. So tefillah is a greater imperative than it ever was. Now, tefillah has really two dimensions to it. And we can understand both of those dimensions. There's an elementary dimension, the simplest level of tefillah, and there's an augmented level. Now, in the halachas of tefillah, we find the following. What you find in the Shulchan Aruch is that if a person didn't have kavon in the first bracha till Magen Avraham, he's not yaitzi. So the Ramah says, we're not noyeg bizmanenu to go back because we didn't have kavona. We don't daven again. So the Chavetz Chaim says, I'll tell you that we don't daven again. Maybe the next time we won't have kavona either. So why daven again? But this is what happens if I realize I'm up to Rafainu and I realize I didn't have kavona by the first Baruch Shmon Esrei. So now what do? The Ramah says not to daven again. Okay, but I can't finish davening either because if I wasn't Yitzi, someone gives me the license to recite the rest of the brachos in Shmon Esrei. But the Chofetz Chaim remains in a quandary. He doesn't understand this. So there is a chiddush that's found in the Kilas Yaakov in the Stipler. And Kalach Yad, off the cuff, one of my friends asked this to Ramosha, and Ramosha told him the same thing. That in Tfilo, there are really two separate chiyuvim. The Rashba defines in a tshuva, level number one is the mere fact that I stand before the Rabbeinu Shalom. That is the essence of what tefillah is. Realizing that the Rabbeinu Shalom is the Melech, and I'm the Eved, and I have to beseech him. And I stand before the Rabbeinu Shalom. If I'm aware that I stand before the Rabbeinu Shalom, the Rashba says, I'm Yetzi tefillah. Whatever else comes in the middle, it doesn't come in the middle. You know, there's an old joke, you know, European joke, Mashar used to tell, that there was a man who was indicted on 15 counts. And he got himself a very good lawyer, a criminal case. And the lawyer, the judge got up, dismissed. Okay, he says, Mr. So-and-so, you can go home. All the charges are dismissed. So he goes out of court with his lawyer, and the lawyer sees that he's not comfortable. So the lawyer turns to him and says, what's your problem? The judge just dismissed all the charges. So he says, if you listen carefully, there were 15 charges. The judge only dismissed 14 of them. The 15th one, he forgot about. And the 15th one is the one that I'm most culpable for. And if he ever realizes the 15th charge, I'm in serious trouble. So the lawyer says to him, don't worry about it. The judge is an Italian. He doesn't daven Shmon Esrei. I'll never realize it. So, but the Rashba says, as long as we realize that we're oimed l'fnei Rabbeinu Shalom, whatever more or less kavanah we have, we yotzei. But we realize that at the end of the day, that's a very low level way to be mekayim tefillah. So Chazal imposed an additional obligation upon us, and that is that we have to have kavona by davening. We should have kavona, but we have to have kavona. So that's a second chiyuv of tefillah b'kavona. And if one davened the first bracha in Shmoneh Esrei and one didn't have it, so we failed to fulfill that din. The overall din of tefillah I do fulfill. So that's why I can go on, I can say the rest of Shmoneh Esrei. At the end of the day, but tefillah b'kavona I didn't have. Tefillah b'kavona is so that we should focus more on my standing before the Rebbeinu Shalom, not just merely that I come to beseech the Rebbeinu Shalom, but to really be focused on what I'm doing. And we find this is interesting in the Rishonim in two brachos. We find it in the first bracha of Shmoneh Esrei, and there are other Rishonim that say that it's in the bracha of Moedim. That if I didn't focus in the first bracha and I focus on the bracha of Moedim, I'm also Yotze Kavanah B'Tefillah. So one is in the introduction, the Ovis, and the Moedim is the Haidah. I've mentioned many, many times that Haidah is really the highest level of Tefillah. It's the highest level of tefillah. Bakosha, when I ask of the Rabbeinu Shalom, that's something which is abstract. The Rabbeinu Shalom is abstract. My request is abstract. What I want is abstract. Nothing's here. There's nothing that I can put my hands on at this moment. Tomorrow I come back and I ask the Rabbeinu Shalom, listen, Rabbeinu Shalom, I really want a bicycle. Come home tonight, my uncle brings me a bicycle. So I call tomorrow to daven the same moedim. But now we're not talking in abstractions anymore. I rode on the bicycle last night. The bicycle's locked up in the garage. I have a bicycle. So now when I turn to the Rabbeinu Shalom and I said, you know, Rabbeinu Shalom, yesterday I asked you. Last night you responded. So I came to say thank you. But that's no longer abstract. Now I'm dealing with realities. And therefore, the deepest recognition we have of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is in Haidah, more so than in Bakosha. That's why we find the Malbim. You can find it at the end. Shiras David. Shiras David is the after of Parshas Hatzino. And it's Shiras David ends. Al Cain. One second. Chumash Rabbi Yisai. Chumash and Chumash Eitar Chumash. One second. Okay. Oyidecho Hashem Bagoyim Ulishimcha Azamer. That's the next to last pasuk in Shiras David. Okay. Oyidecho Hashem Bagoyim Ulishimcha Azamer. And then it continues Magdil Yishuvos Malko V'Yisachesim Mshicha. So the Malbim is concerned what exactly, how does Pesukim fit together? So, it's over. Yeah. Okay, and Oyidecha Hashem Bagoyim Ulashimcha Azame Magdil Yishuvos Malchma V'Yisach Chesed M'Shich. So the Malbim tells us something here which is eye-opening. One of my chaverim is Rosh Shiva, one of the yeshivas around town. And we got to talking about this Malbim. He said, this Malbim, he says, was worth the price of admission. Now, just for that, I'm glad I came to hear you speak today. It opens up a very wide range of matters of Shas to a different level of understanding of what Chazal wanted. He writes the following: Al kein oyidecha Hashem b'goyim b'lishim chazam. So David HaMelech is now talking about his triumph. The Rebbeinu Shalom saved him from all his enemies and from Shaul, etc. He made it. Now, how does he end off? Al kein oyidecha Hashem b'goyim. I will praise you amidst the nations of the world, Lashimcha Zamr, and I will sing about your name. Then he begins, Magdil Yeshua Ismalko, intensify the Yeshua of the Melech David, Vaisachesed Mashiachot, your anointed one, Le David, the Zara Yadoylam. So the Malbim tells us that commensurate with the level of Haido opens up a new realm of Bakosha for the person. Now that David HaMelech has given such a strong hodah to the Rabbeinu Shalom, the whole Shiras David, he turns to the Rabbeinu Shalom and says, Alkin, Oyidecha Hashem Bagoyim, I've sung your praises in the world. Now that I've done that, commensurate with that is Magdil Yeshua's Malko. I can now ask you to intensify the chesed and the Yeshua that you do for me. Hodah is the ultimate recognition of the Rabbeinu Shalom. When we come to that recognition, the whole platform of tefillah is the recognition of the Rabbeinu Shalom. Haidah is the deepest recognition of the Rabbeinu Shalom. When I recognize the Rabbeinu Shalom in that fashion, I now have a new platform for Bakosha, to ask the Rabbeinu Shalom for that which I want. So this is, that's why Maidim is so important. It's the end really of Shmon Esrei, is Maidim. But you'll ask me, it's not the end. There's one bracha afterwards, Sim Shalom. Comes after. So I'll ask you a question. Why in the world is Sim Shalom at the end of Shmon Esrei? If I wrote Shmon Esrei, I would have put Sim Shalom right before Shomei Atvila. Right, Shomei Atvila, that's it. It's the end of all the Bakosha. Shema Kolino Hashem Elokeinu Baruch Atah Hashem Shomei Atvila. That's it, right? That's the sign off. I just had a whole 13 middle brochas of Shmon Esrei. I asked for all types of things. And then we have a more general statement, Shema Kolei, you know, and I end off, Baruch Atah Hashem, Shomei Tefillah, you accept Tefillahs. That's it. Good, so now we say Tefillahs, Doim Elekarbonos, I thank the Rabbeinu Shalom, all of a sudden, at the end, all of a sudden, why do I come back again? Oh, by the way, I forgot about Sim Shalom. Let me put it in there. What happened to it? Why did it get parked at the end of Shmon Esrei? So the truth of the matter is that the Chassam Sofer raised this problem in his drushes. So I... Baruch Hashem was zeicha to realize the kasha before I saw it in the Chassam Sofer, and I said a teretz to it, and the teretz is the Malbim. What's the most significant bracha that we need more than everything else in the whole Shmon Esrei? What does the Mishnah say at the end of Uktzin? Now, what's the final bracha of Birchus Kohanim? With Shalom, without Shalom, we have nothing. That's the cleanest machzik bracha. If there's shalom, then we can have all the brachas in the world. When there's no shalom, all the brachas are meaningless. Then we don't mean a thing. So that's the ultimate bracha on Birchas Kayanim. It's shalom. And that's the ultimate thing that we must pala for in Shmon Esrei, is Sim Shalom. And when are we must pala? When we reach the highest level of tefillah, after Maidim. Now I reach the new platform in tefillah. Shalom's too important to be earlier in Shmon Esrei. Only when I'm at the peak of my tefillah, that I gave my daughter to the Rabbeinu Shalom, can I turn to ask the Rabbeinu Shalom, or should I turn to ask the Rabbeinu Shalom for the most important bracha for Shalom? So that's relegated to the very, very end of Shmon Esrei. And that's, Maidim is a very, very personal thing. I mentioned a few weeks ago, I think over Pesach, in the drushes, that when Rabbi Yosef, 10 years before he passed away, he had his major heart operation. The doctor came from the United States and fixed him up. He lived another 10 years afterwards. And when he asked, he had no idea how you say thank you in English. He didn't know. So he asked around the people that he knew, the Americans, they should tell him how you say thank you in English. So they asked him why. Says, because I want to thank the doctor myself. The doctor says, no, I have to thank him. So I have to know in his language how to say thank you. And he said, because thank you is not enough to send a shliach to thank. It's the raya. The raya is, we have a whole chazaras hashatz, come to shul, and the chazan starts, Hashem swallows a tiftach, and the chazan goes. I say amen at the end of every broch, it's fine. So how come this moedim derabbanan? Why is there no Shema Kolenu with the Rabbanon? There's no Vilu Shalayim with the Rabbanon. Just Maidim the Rabbanon. What's the Pshat? So he said, because Haido, each person has to give their own Haido. No one could represent anyone else in Haido. Haido I have to give for myself. I have to express my own appreciation. The Shliach Tzibur can daven and daven and daven, but at the end of the day, I have to articulate my own thanks to the Rabbi Reish Lakish. And therefore Chazal instituted by Moedim Moedim the Rabbanon, that we have to thank the Rabbanon, each one of us individually. It's not enough that the Chazan recites a collective thanks. It's nice that he recited a collective thanks. But individually, we have to go to the Rabbanon Reish Lakish and thank. So Tefillah really defines the totality of our relationship with the Rabbanon Reish Lakish. So we understand what Chazal meant, that it's Dora Ma'im Din Barumo Shalaylo. It's from the most exalted things in this world, Tefillah. It's our connection with the Rabbanu Shalaylo himself. And the connection is one that we have to strive for constantly. Because the Torah places a very difficult obligation upon us. If the Torah suggested a fatalistic life, so good, so I was born, I'll sit down in this chair, and that's it, I'm not moving. Whatever happens, happens. That's it, if I'm going to eat, somebody will bring me to eat. If I don't eat, so whatever, I don't know, what do I have to do, anything. But the entire fundamentals of Torah is entirely opposite. The Rabbanu Shalom tells us to get up and do in this world. That's man's job in this world, is to get up and do. So how do you do? How you do, there's a seichel, there's an order in how the world works. And you have to understand that whatever you're doing, what's the order of the thing that you're part of the world, how it works, and to work that way. Right? If you're going to be a farmer and you're going to wake up in Chodesh Av and start to plant, you're going bankrupt. There's a time, Chodesh Cheshvan is the time to plant. If you go understand how the cycles of life work, so that's the time that you plant, and you start, you do your thing then. And every business and every enterprise in the world is a way that makes it, that it works, and a way it doesn't work. And if you ask the people that are successful at it, you'll find out they have all types of things they understand and all types of things they struggle with that the rest of us don't know about. Because, you know, we just look at it. It's a simple matter. What's the problem? It's simple until you get involved in it. Every business is like that in this world. Once you get involved in the business, you find out how much there really is to know. If you want to succeed. So how do we endeavor to succeed? Through Derech HaTeva, through the normal processes of the world. Through the normal processes of the world, so it starts to go into my head, why do I succeed? Because I follow the normal processes of the world. So I need to take a step back and remind myself, wait a second, that's my job in this world, but why do I succeed? Because the Rebbeinu Shalom wants me to succeed. When the Bar Mitzvah Bochum come to my house before the Bar Mitzvah, I speak to them about Mitzvah Tefillin. So I tell them, move very, very close to me. Usually they're sitting on my right. Move as close, close, close. Oh, as close as you can. Now I'm inches away from me. Then I pick up my fist. I said, you see this fist? Now listen carefully. Can I punch you in the nose? I didn't ask if I may punch you in the nose. I want to know if I can punch you in the nose. So what's the answer to the question? The answer to the question. So I tell all of them, the answer to the question, you said it in davening today. Rabbis machshavos b'levish, man has many intentions in the world, but vatzas Hashem yisokum. Only that which the Rabbanu Shel Olam wants is what happens. Yerovam and the vot, it says in Sefer Melachim, stood on the Mizbeach, on his Mizbeach, for his avodah zarah, put his hand out, and Abishah made his hand freeze. He couldn't take his hand back. He froze for a while. Couldn't move. I might want to smack a guy in the nose. It's true. But will it happen? Only if the Rebbeinu Shel Olam wants it. If he doesn't want it to happen, I won't be able to move my hand. He'll be faster than me and he'll duck or run away. A policeman will walk in the door, and if I hit him, I'm going to wind up in jail, so I'm not going to do it. But if the Rebbeinu Shel Olam doesn't want it to happen, it's not happening. So that realization that despite what we do in this world, that it's all the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, that's the essence of Tefillah. And I think maybe that's even though in the Rishonim we don't find it. In the Rishonim we find two types of reasons that we don't say the regular Shemoneh Esrei on Shabbos. Some suggest the reason is because it's bakoshes, and we shouldn't be involved in the mundane on Shabbos. Tosis and Chavovim and Beis and Brocha says it's a Torah. Doesn't say it's also just to be bothered with all the mundane things they didn't impose upon us on Shabbos. And I would suggest the third reason. While we're involved in Bezeas HaPecha Toich HaLecha, when we're trying to conquer the world, then we have to stop three times a day to be mispalel and focus on all the gashmias of the world and realize where does it all come from? It's all from the Rebbeinu Shalom. Shabbos, when I'm not so deeply involved in all of that, I can take a more global look. Rebbeinu Shalom is the Kol Yochel, he's behind the whole world. But I don't need such a pointed look as I do in the weekday to remind me. That's what we find a very interesting, it's a very fascinating chazal. The Mesilas Hashem quotes it, and it's very interesting how the Balei Musar looked at it. They compare Dovid HaMelech, Asa, Yehoshaphat, and Chizkiyo. And Dovid HaMelech said, Erdof O Yivai Vasigein Belo Yoshuvat Kaloisim, that I'll pursue my enemies and I won't return until I destroy them. Chizkiyo was Mispalo. That's all he did. He didn't chase his enemies at all. Right, so Cherev came, he sat in Yerushalayim, it was Mispalo, the Malach came and everything happened, he had nothing to do with it. So if we ask ourselves who was greater, so our inclination would be to say, listen, the one that didn't have to do anything, he was obviously the greatest. Chizkiyo, he just sat back in the Rosh and did it all for him. Right, the ones that had to do was a sign they weren't so great. But the Balei Musar argue exactly the opposite. That Dovid HaMelech was the greatest of all of those four kings. Dovid HaMelech was able to erdof oyev v'asigein. He pursued them on the field of battle. He took out his enemies and he slayed his enemies with his own hands. He slain his enemies with his own hands. And despite all of that, he'll ask Dovid HaMelech, why were you successful? Successful? The Rebbeinu Shalom has nothing to do with me. I just did my job. The Rebbeinu Shalom is the one that I succeeded. Each of the following melochim was concerned that if they'll do as much as Dovid HaMelech, they'll start to attribute their success to themselves. So they demanded of themselves that they do less, so that they should clearly see the hand of the Rebbeinu Shalom. And Chizkiyo said, I just have to sit back. If I'll do anything, I'll think it's me. So this rabbi said, this is the essence of Tefillah. That's why we must parlo before the Rebbeinu Shalom three times a day, is to gain a little bit perspective on what our role in this world is and what we're doing in this world and how all our endeavors in fact work. So that's what Chazal say, that it's it touches on the very relationship that we have with the Rebbeinu Shalom. And we're a people, at most, you know, it's a means to an end. We get from the Rebbeinu Shalom, which we want through davening, and that's may or may not even happen. The essence of the tefillah is the connection to the Rebbeinu Shalom. So that's what we're out to do. That's why Chazal consider Adorim Ha'imdim Baruma Shalom. The greatest things in the world is tefillah. Good night, Rabbi Yosef.